Let us pray, and then we'll read the scriptures and consider its contents. Father, we thank you for that wonderful assurance that faith gives to us that Jesus is mine. In the time of sorrow, in the time of trial, Lord, in the time of great need, in the time of great fear, that you are ours and we are yours. We belong to you and you are faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness, for your tender care, your compassion. Thank you for your sacrifice, for your self-offering for the sake of our sinful souls to wash us clean. Thank you, Lord God, O dear Christ, our Savior, for your death, your burial, for your resurrection to newness of life at the right hand of the Father, where you rule and reign and intercede for us, even as we have sang. O Father, we are kept in your care. O Son of God, you keep us in your prayers. Thank you, O Spirit, for the seal and pledge of our redemption. May we this night profit from your word as we go back into the Old Testament. Father, will you give us strength? Will you give us understanding? Will you give us joy and faith that we ourselves, Lord, might take hold of the gift that you've given to us, not only of your Son, but of all the benefits that he himself has secured, and even that wonderful and glorious inheritance that we shall have with you and him in your very presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 18 and verses 1 through 10, we're going to consider chapters 18 and 19. They're one section, a longer section, but I'm going to go into the part that has the easier pronunciations, which is actually the introduction itself of the final distribution of the land of Canaan, the gift of God. Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe, that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me, and they shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall stay in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions, and bring the descriptions here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. For the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh also have received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Then the men arose and went. And Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land and describe it, and return to me, then I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in seven divisions in a book. And they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. I don't know what your habits are on Christmas morning, or if it's Christmas Eve when you open your gifts. And I don't know what your traditions are with regard to the opening of those gifts. Sometimes if it's many people and many gifts, then that tree is filled with all kinds of packages. And so the parents have the discretion and duty to say, how are those gifts going to be opened and distributed? In our houses, sometimes there are all kinds of ways in which that takes place. Sometimes, because of time constraints, each one gets all of their gifts and basically allowed just open them all up. But generally, to extend the drama or the delight, however you might see it, it goes just one gift at a time. And so it's given to one child, and everybody sits around and watches as that one child opens the gift. And then the next gift is given to someone else, and then that gift. And generally, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you might be done. But actually, that process speeds up in the course of things. But it is one of those seasons where everyone is taking opportunity to take delight in what one another has received. In a sense, as you sit here, you're not very happy about being under this tree of those opening up the gifts of God one by one. But that's exactly what the Lord Himself is pleased to do. As you know, the very division of land that we are talking about is land that God Himself promised to give them when they had no place to put their feet. It was land that He had promised to their forefather Abraham over 400 years before that. It is land in which they themselves lived in the anticipation of in slavery in Egypt and during 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now the occasion comes to open the gift and to receive the gift. They themselves, under the direction of Joshua, their leader, have come in and taken that land. They have occupied it, or at least they've conquered it. The land, we're told here in the very beginning of this chapter, is now subdued. And so we have an occasion now, and it appears to us, or at least in the text, that it is a new location. The division of the land to Judah in the south and to Joseph in the north took place in the city of Gilgal, a place where many of their military engagements issued from and from which they and to which they returned. But for some reason, and after a period of some time, there is a new location for the final distribution of the final part of the land. And we're told of that new location, and we're told that it takes place in Shiloh, a city that will remain the center of Israeli worship until the time of Saul, the king. And so we want to look at this occasion. It is one where, in a sense, everybody comes together under the tree. We're told that the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh. And they came to a special place in the midst of that location. Not only was there a meeting with anticipation of the land, but we are told significantly for the first time here that the tent of the Lord, the tent of meeting, as it were, was set up. The very tabernacle in which God said He would dwell with His people. And so this setting is coming together in a very special way. And so as we look at this and open up these packages one by one, we'll make some observations about it that I hope will be encouraging. I want to just go, first of all, just with verses 1 through 10 that I read, this special survey. This is a very interesting section here because on this very special occasion, those who are the recipients of the gift are called not so much to open the gift, but to go and survey the gift. To go and survey the boundaries of that gift, survey the cities of that gift, and divide that gift into 7 portions. And then to bring that description, a written description, back to Joshua. Several things that I want to note, first of all, as we see this special situation. First of all, the assembling of the whole congregation, in which, again, the writer of the book of Joshua wants to affirm is the unity of the tribes of Israel, to accent that all of them are having a part in this. All of them are involved. Now, Judah and Joseph have received their gift. Reuben and Gad have received their gift on the eastern side of the Jordan River. But everybody is still gathering now. Even those tribes, those eastern tribes, are still in the land of Canaan. And they themselves will be a part of this gift opening, this gift receiving of the land. The whole land has an interest in the whole people receiving their gift. The other point, and the one I've made, is this assembling at this specific location wherein the tent of the meeting is set up. It appears to be a fulfillment, at least in a partial sense, of the promise that God made in Deuteronomy chapter 12, that when they come into the land which God gives to them, He Himself will appoint a place where they themselves shall meet, a place where they shall set up his temple, and where he himself shall come to dwell with them. It appears that in some sense, this is not, as we know historically, the final resting place for the tent of meeting, for that will be in Jerusalem. But here it is, one what we might call a kind of a primary or preliminary realization that now that they've come into the land, God himself is going to bring his presence with them in the very middle, the God who has delivered them into this land. And finally, and maybe obviously, is the fact of the Lord's tent of meeting also gives to us a witness of the fact of the presence of the Lord. The Lord is in this meeting. The Lord is with this meeting. Four times in this narrative account that begins here in the first 10 verses and then ends at the end of chapter 19, we read of the fact that Joshua will cast lots for you before the Lord. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. And as we're given a summary, even of the after the package is unwrapped and the gifts are given, we're given just a summary that is really a repeat of what we read here, that Joshua cast lots before the Lord. So we know that this occasion now is attended with the presence of the Lord. And this Lord himself, who has seen their weaknesses and their failings, has now continued with them and is with them. He has not forsaken them. And so as they continue here, they have the confidence of the presence of the Lord, as well as the fact that by the Lord's very presence here, he will oversee, he will authorize, and he will approve all that takes place. And so the Lord's presence is a very special and significant aspect of this final distribution to the seven remaining tribes. As I said, the instructions are very specific and unique with regard to the tribes of Joseph, with regard to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. There was no survey taken. Basically, it was appointed by lot their property lines. Now there is to be a survey done. And they are to, as we're told here, significantly again, they are to walk. They're told several times. In fact, the instructions are repeated three times in this part of the section. It's repeated as the Lord gives it to them, and as they're getting up and getting ready to go, Joshua repeats it again, and then we're told they did it again. All of those instructions, but it says that they are to walk that land, which has an echo, and this would be a distant echo for you, of the words that we find in Joshua 1:3. Where the Lord promises that every place where you set the sole of your feet, I have given to you. In a certain sense, as they take that survey, and as they begin to walk that land, that remaining land that has not been distributed, they themselves are being reminded of the promise of God, that the very reason they're able to take that land and to make that survey is because God himself has fulfilled his promise to them. And that land itself, by the very pledge of God, is theirs to take and occupy. And so we will see, and this is will be a significant thing, this is their responsibility. For we are told that the land is subdued. And yet in verse 3, what do we find? We find them being chastened by Joshua. Notice, we're told the land was subdued before them, in other words, conquered. Yet there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not yet divided their inheritance. It's an interesting situation in the land right now at this point. There are a multitude of tribes themselves in that land, and yet their locations are not yet designated at all. They're in a certain sense scattered, at least now gathered close to Shiloh. But it is Joshua who speaks to them in verse 3 and said to the sons of Israel, how long will you, and I think the NAS rendering is a very good rendering, how long will you put off entering into the land of possession? There is frustration here. There is a concern about their laxity with regard to the fact that there is a gift that awaits them. But there has been no action on their part to do anything with regard to receiving it. And that's one of the things that we have found repeated in the book of Joshua, that the land is a gift of God. But his gift is something that is also to be received. And it appears that the gift, as it were, is under the tree, but nobody's making any movement toward it. And Joshua himself now begins to speak. Joshua, the leader, riles them up, as it were. I shouldn't say riles them up, seeks to rally them up, to stir them up, to take the land. And so he confronts them this way, to survey it and write out a description of it and divide it into its parts, that it may be distributed. And it's probably one of those interesting things that it is easy for us, and we probably understand that, sometimes to enjoy great victory, even to enjoy our salvation, as it were, and yet a tendency to settle in, to settle down, to kind of rest on our haunches with the present possession or the present status or the present grace that we already enjoy. And where there is an abundance of that which is to be received, and yet we ourselves, in a kind of complacent contentment, do not go after that which we ought. And it's interesting, if you will turn with me to an example of that with regard to the promises of God. And it's a text you're very familiar with. It's in 2 Peter 1. And in 2 Peter 1, we see this, that we should understand that the promises of God are not intended to be sedatives. They're intended to be stimulants to our own action and activity. We rest on the promises, but we don't rest. We trust in the promises, but we go after them. And we find in 2 Peter an example of this, very strong, of the tendency, or at least how God sees what we're to do. Notice he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." He's speaking to those who have a like faith. Those who we might say have entered into the blessings and mercies of the new covenant by faith. He says, seeing that, again, reminding them now of divine power and also magnificent promises. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. That's the gift. He has provided for us everything that we need for godliness. That is an incredible blessing. And then he goes on. He goes on, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." For what purpose? "In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We have magnificent promises to lay hold of, to be diligent of, to be able to enjoy that which his divine power has secured for us. And yet, now what he does is, with those promises, does something that Joshua does. But he doesn't do it in the same way. How long? He does it this way. He says, "Now for this very reason, for the very reason that his divine power has granted you everything pertaining to life and godliness, for the very reason that he has granted you magnificently," and what does he call them? He calls them precious and magnificent promises, "by which you might escape the corruption of this world and become partakers more and more of the nature of God himself. In light of these things," what does he say? He says, "supply all diligence." Applying all diligence, supply in your faith. And then he begins to add to us those virtues themselves that God will grant as we lay hold of them and are active to do so and diligent to do so, which he will supply in our life, that we will be able to be more and more conformed and partakers of that divine nature. And again, add to it, supply to it, choreograph moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these are yours, they will make you neither useless or unfruitful in your knowledge of God. Press on. Here's the promises, lay hold of them. And then it's interesting as he doesn't lack off, he doesn't slack off. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent," the very same word he used in verse 5, "to make certain his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things," He says, you will never stumble, and for by this way, again, here comes the inheritance language, you will, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The promises are stimulants. The promises are those which we are to lay hold of with the confidence that He will give us what we need. And really, what we need is to walk in holiness, walk in godliness, and become partakers increasingly of His divine nature, again, growing and putting aside the corruption that is in the world. This is the very nature of the promises. And so as we go back to Joshua, we understand, again, the interest that Joshua has for them, that they themselves would become those partakers of the inheritance that God has given and the earthly inheritance that God has given to them. So the men, as we come back to chapter 18, the men carry out the responsibility that that Joshua gives to them in verses 8 and 9. And in verse 9, they went and passed through the land, described it by cities in seven divisions, and they came to Joshua to the camp. And there Joshua cast lots for them. A blessing, as it were. He cast the lots for them for the division, and it all fell out as God directed. They themselves did not make the choice of the land. They themselves surveyed the land. They themselves divided it into seven, most likely equal portions. But it was God Himself, through the lot, through which He Himself purposed, that unique an unusual means that normally is not used anymore. But through that means, He Himself expressed His design with regard to their specific inheritances. And it was by the lot of God, the appointment of God, that each one of them received their unique gift. And so this is the process. This is the way the distribution, right at the really in the place of worship, began. And so as we come to that, one of the things that I would note is one thing that we ought to appreciate and one thing that's emphasized here is the leadership of Joshua. And Joshua's leadership, one of the blessings of his leadership is the fact indeed that he himself sees to it that the people used the means which would be the way of inheriting the blessing. Sometimes leaders have to kind of exhort the people. Sometimes he has to encourage the people. Sometimes he has to encourage them to get out, get off of their lees and move forward. And this is what he does as a faithful leader. He tells them to go and take the land, or at least survey it so it can be distributed. And so we have now, we move from verses 1 and 10, and we go to what I call just the final distribution. The final distribution is the rest of chapter 18 and the rest of chapter 19. That is a long section, and if you're reading that in your private devotions, it would take a lot of attention. You'd have to do it early in the morning after you're wide awake. But it is the gift. And this is one of the things that we have to realize is that as we would see each of these individual allotments is to realize that each one of those individual allotments to those individual tribes is a concrete expression of the fulfillment of the promise of God to them. This is how God will fulfill His promise to them and to the tribes. And so they have all of them an interest in seeing that God Himself fulfills all of His word to all of His people, and they also have an individual interest in what God has given to them. There's seven tribes here, and the description of them begins in verse 11 with regard to the tribe of Benjamin. And then we have the tribe of Simeon, and it goes through seven tribes. A couple of things we might say with regard to it. The first two distributions are made to tribes that would be in the south. The south, and those would be, that would be Benjamin and Simeon. The other five are tribes that would be associated with the north. And we'll say a couple of things about them. We're not going to read, there's individual description. The individual descriptions contain descriptions of boundary and cities. And in fact, some of the descriptions of the tribes contain the description of the boundaries by cities. And so their portion, their lot, that God has individually given them is disclosed. But I want to make a few observations about a few of the gifts, because the text makes a few narrative, what we might say, unique notes with regard to them. The first one is not so much maybe a unique note, but it's an observation with regard to the tribe of Benjamin, the first tribe that is mentioned there in verses 11 through 28. It's a long, the first thing that we would note is one of the longest descriptions that is given to these remaining tribes. It is twice as long as any of the other tribes' descriptions. And it's not a very large tribe. And it's a tribe, indeed, it appears that it has many cities. In fact, it has two listings of the cities that are given to it, as well as a very detailed description. And interesting, as large as that description is, that little tribe itself is nestled, as it were, between the two blessed tribes. The tribe of Ephraim, who is the blessed son of Joseph, and the tribe of Judah, which is also the blessed tribe of God. The tribe of blessing Ephraim, the tribe of the king, Judah. And in between those two tribes, on a narrow strip of land, 26 miles wide and about 12 miles high, it's not very large. That portion would be the inheritance of Benjamin. Benjamin itself would be nestled in the middle of the blessed tribes. In a certain sense, it almost reflects itself. It's joined to the reflected glory or blessing of those other two tribes. It's a blessed tribe. And that tribe's blessing is seen as in the prominence that is given to it. And most likely because, as we know, Benjamin was one of the sons with Joseph of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And so we see a tribe that I would say is a blessed tribe. It's nestled in between the blessed. We go down to Simeon, which is the next tribe. And that's a different issue. Notice what takes place with regard to Simeon, the tribe of Simeon. And we're told very early its uniqueness. It says, then the second lot fell to Simeon, verse 1 of 19, to the tribe of the sons of Simeon, according to their families and to their inheritance, was in the middle of the inheritance of the sons of Judah. In other words, Simeon did not get its own territory by its inheritance. Its inheritance fell in the middle. It fell in the middle of the tribe of Judah, and its inheritance was simply cities. And we wonder, well, why in the world did that take place? Why in the world weren't they given their own land? In the very ninth verse, I think it is, the ninth verse, we're told why that happened, or at least I think what we're given is the official answer. We're given kind of what we might call the public statement. It says, the inheritance of the sons of Simeon was taken from the portion of the sons of Judah, for the share of the sons of Judah was too large for them. So the sons of Simeon received an inheritance in the midst of Judah's inheritance. And it is cities. What are we to understand about this really landless tribe? A landless tribe. In a sense, there's only one other tribe that will be landless. They will have cities, but they will not have their own territory. That other landless tribe is the tribe of Levi. And as we will know, and as we know already, they were not given any land because the Lord himself is their inheritance. But that was another tribe as well. Simeon and Levi were not given a tribe. Back in Genesis 34, you might remember that awful, awful event when the sons of Israel come into the land of Shechem. And Shechem, the son, really, who is the city was named after, saw Dinah, the sister of Levi and Simeon. And it says he took her by force. And after having taken her by force, he himself said, I want to marry her. And he knew that if he was going to marry her, he better make peace with the sons of Israel. You remember he goes and the sons of Israel says, that's fine. The only requirement is that you become circumcised. And so in compliance, indeed, because they wanted to do so, all of those in Shechem, Not only Shechem the son, but his father and everybody else, all of the men were circumcised, realizing that if we do so, they may live with us and we may live with them. But you remember the account that took place is that Simeon and Levi, the sons of Jacob, went out by night. And it says, while men were resting from their wounds, they went and slaughtered every male in Shechem. It was an act of personal violence against, actually we would say extra violence, because it was not only against Shechem who had committed, but it was against every single male in the land of Shechem. When it comes to the time of blessing, in chapter 49, when Jacob is to bless his sons, we read these words with regard to Simeon, actually in Levi. In chapter 49, we read these words in verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And then he says this, I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. There is a follow-up to this landlessness, this sin of violence, this sin of personal violence itself will mark Simeon and actually Levi, and we can speak about that later. But the reality is that Simeon itself, in a measure, is still under that judgment and curse that Jacob gave them. They will be landless, and yet by the favor of God, they themselves shall also enjoy cities in the land of promise. I call it a mixed blessing. A mixed blessing, and yet a blessing attended with mercy. As David Firth says on that whole thing, as he looks at that aspect of the division of Simeon, he says, the allotment allowed Simeon the opportunity to flourish in the land of promise while still recognizing the effects of past sin. There are consequences to sin. And sometimes those consequences themselves will still be realized in those themselves who enjoy the mercies of God. And here, they themselves are still knowing the chastening effect, really in this allotment of that sin of violence. And yet God himself is merciful to them. He will give them a place in the promised land. He'll give them a place in the midst of the land and territory of Judah. As we go down this line of tribes, the next four tribes, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, all of them are, I just call them all bundled up. They're all bundled together in the north. All of them are north in the northern part of the land of promise, north of Manasseh. And you have them kind of all, four of them, a kind of a quadrant of those tribes. I could tell you where they all are, but you wouldn't remember. You'd just have to go to a Bible map. But they're all there. They're all close to the Sea of Galilee, going over to the Mediterranean Sea. These four tribes. And again, nothing much different is said about them. But again, they themselves receive their own unique gifts, their own special gifts from God. Then we come to the tribe of Dan. And Dan is the tribe of Dan is mentioned in verse 40 of Joshua 19. So we have this tribe that is itself is blessed within the middle of the blessed, that one that is Benjamin. We have this tribe that is buried, as it were, in the middle of the blessed itself, and that's Simeon. We have these tribes that are bundled up in the north, and now we have a tribe that bails out of its inheritance. A tribe that itself has the gift before it and abandons it. And this is a very interesting tribe. We're told, again, where the lot fell, and we're given the description of the cities to which it fell in verses 41 to 46. Every one of those cities, every one of those cities is a southern city. As you know, and as most know, and most Israelites would probably say, I thought Dan was a northern tribe. And it was in its history. But its initial allotment by the hand of God and by the lot of God was to the land of the Philistines, to that land that was just actually to the west of Benjamin and in between Ephraim and Judah. In other words, it was nestled right next to that tribe of Benjamin, and it had its alliance on the edge of the coast. It was coastline property. Many of the cities that are listed here are found in Judges, in the book of Judges, with regard to Samson's ministry. And his ministry, as you know, was in the land of the Philistines. This was their initial allotment. As the text ends with regard to that allotment, in verse 48, it says, "This was the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages." And yet there's a note. There's a note there. There's kind of a historical insertion that is made by the author in verse 47. "And the territory of the sons of Dan," now my version says this, "proceeded beyond them." The ESV is even better and clearer. It says the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them. It was lost to them. It went from them. In the vernacular we would use, it slipped from their fingers. And that's the language that is. It says it slipped from their fingers. And it says, "For the sons of Dan went up and fought with Leshem and captured it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and settled in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father." We are told in chapter 1, verse 34 of the book of Judges, that the tribe of Dan was pressed out of their possession by the Amorites and forced into the hill country of Ephraim. We are told in chapter 18 of the book of Judges that wandering tribe itself went north. And as they went north in that account of that time when there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own sight, they went out and spied out the land that was north, really of the promised land, beyond the boundaries of the promised land. And there they found a people living in quietness and security, we're told. The people of Laish, and that's Leshem is the same city. It was a city that had no walls. It was a city that was unsuspecting. It was a city that was basically innocent, a peaceful city of pastures, we're told. And they went up to that peaceful city, and they took that city. They routed that city, and we're told in the book of Judges, in kind of a sympathetic account, that there was no one who could help them, for they were so far removed from anybody else. It was like Daniel themselves, who were bullied by the Amorites, went north, abandoning the very inheritance that God himself had given them, and they took as bullies the land north of the promised land, Leshem, and named it after themselves. In fact, as you read that account in chapter 18, the account, we find that as they took that land, they themselves set up the graven image that they had set up, and they began to apostatize from the very beginning. And it says they continued to do that while the tent remained in Shiloh. And so it's an awful picture. It's an awful picture of a tribe itself that forsook the very blessing and inheritance that God gave to them. And it may be, even as one has suggested, that the fact that verse 48 says this was the inheritance of the tribe, after saying they abandoned it, it shows the divine verdict upon that very act. Despising the gift of God, not willing to trust in God to take that gift and persist in it, they themselves went north. Bullied by their enemies, not willing to submit themselves to God, they themselves took things into their own hand and took property farther north. It is a sad, sad picture of a bad move made in a bad way to a bad place, forsaking that which God himself had been pleased to give them. And there'll be consequences. It's always interesting to me, is the curious absence of the tribe of Judah in the listing of the tribes in Revelation 7, 4 through 8. I haven't read with regard to that, but it's sometimes it's one of those listings where you have the 144,000 listed that would be sealed by the Spirit with regard to the sons of Israel, and it lists all the tribes except for one, Daniel. I don't know exactly what that means, but it seems almost consistent with what took place here. They themselves took themselves, in a sense, off the map. But it's an awful thing to despise the gift of God. And they despised it not simply by being cowards. They despised it by turning away from it altogether and taking something else that was not a gift. As you know, Laish, which they named Dan, would be from then on out the northern point of Israel's property line. You would often hear from Dan to Beersheba, from the north, the very north, to the very south, from Dan to Beersheba. This would be the mark, the northern marker of the land. An ominous marker, for it would be the very first place that would be attacked by the invading armies of the Assyrians and the other tribes. And so as we close up and having looked at that little description a little bit, we come really to the conclusion. And the conclusion is a wonderful one. It's a very short one, verses 49 and 50. The summary is in 51, but it's Joshua's inheritance. Joshua gets something. Notice it says, when they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. We're told this is all given in accordance to the command of God. There is no place where we read of that command, but it is most likely, again, according to the promise of God that he made in Numbers chapter 14 to Caleb and to Joshua, that everyone else would fall, every male would fall in that wilderness, but they, them too, would enter into the land of promise. It was likely in the midst of that that God himself had made promises to those men that they themselves would inherit. It's those two faithful ones who were willing to take God at his word, those two faithful ones who would be willing to risk their lives to take that land, those two that in a sense resisted the majority who were unfaithful and unbelieving with regard. It is those two who received the land. And it's interesting that as we come to the end of the distribution, it is marked by the gift to Joshua, where the very beginning of it was marked by the gift to Caleb. You may remember in chapter 14, before the first distribution of the land, Caleb said, "Will you give me that country? Will you give me that city?" And he received it. And so this whole account is a sense wrapped up and sealed up in the gifts, and what we might say in a real sense, modest gifts. Modest gifts given to the military champion, modest gifts given to the leader, Joshua himself. It's a modest request on his part for all that he did. Not all kinds of territory, just a simple city which he himself, we're told, rebuilds. Probably a city itself that was probably ruined by the conquest, and he himself is to rebuild it and settle in it. And so it's a glorious one. In fact, he's the only one that actually receives a city as his own possession. Caleb receives Hebron, but Hebron is also a part of Judah's possession and also a city in which the Levites themselves will live. But it is Joshua himself, the leader, who receives solely for himself a city. As I said, very modest. It's a modest reward for all his labors to seize the land. And we might say, and we might note again, the character of this leader. He, the last distribution goes to him. He himself delays any request, any taking of the land until he himself, as the leader of his people, has led them and encouraged them and now distributed by the lot of God the gifts that are to come to them. I think of that leader, Joshua, you know, is Yahshua. It is the Lord saves. That Yahshua is also prefigured by a greater Yahshua, Jesus our Savior himself. Jesus Christ himself entered into our condition, rescued us from our slavery to sin, set us free. And by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, he secured the blessings of God and our inheritance in glory. And it was not until then, we're told in a sense, that he sat down. He did not rest, as it were, at all until he himself, as our great leader and our great securer of the promised land, had secured it by his blood and by his work and merit. So we have a one who has done that, one who has secured an inheritance for us, an inheritance which we ourselves must pursue and press on toward. It's interesting that for all his labors, all he got was a city. But you might be reminded also of that parable in Luke 19, the parable of the minas, the 10 minas, a mina given to each man, 10 different people. And the master gives that mina to each and says, do business with this until I come. And when the accounting day comes, one says, here's your 10. He says, good and faithful servant, you were faithful in a little thing. Now I will give you what? 10 cities. One has 5. He says, you were faithful. I'll give you 5 cities. This is the blessing of God. Joshua just gets a city for all his work. Jesus gives a picture here and he says, we get cities for our minas. A mina could not buy you rent for a shack for only 6 months. And so they put that to work. He will give them cities. In other words, the blessings of God, the reward of God with regard to us as we are faithful is far, far greater than all our effort. It will exceed anything that we can imagine. And this is the blessing of God. We have an inheritance that is inconceivable. And the blessings of our labors will more than transcend the labors of this humble servant, the reward that he got, and the very work of Christ himself more than magnifies, indeed, what we ourselves shall enjoy from him who gave himself no rest until he could give us heaven itself and life. And so blessed be our God. Blessed be our God. As this distribution ends in verse 51, these are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, the faithful leaders of Israel, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord. This is God's will for them. This is God's gift to them. This has God's blessing upon it. And as a blessing upon it, it was theirs to take, because the very gift was a pledge that it could be taken and occupied. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, so they finished dividing the land. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you that you have given us far greater blessings than the possession of land. We know that, Lord, the meek shall inherit this earth. Oh, Father, yet an earth itself renewed, a new heavens and a new earth is our inheritance. God, we thank you for the greater blessing. We thank you, Lord God, for that which you entrust to us, that, Lord God, you yourself will recognize faithfulness and you yourself will reward it. And that, Lord, you will grant us more than we could ever ask for the meager efforts that we ourselves give. But, Lord God, may we so take, may we be found diligent. May we do business with the promises that you give to us and the talents and gifts that you give to us. Lord, may we prize our inheritance. May we prize the gift that Christ has purchased for us, O Lord, for it is marked out for us. You have determined our lot even here in our present days. And Lord God, you have determined our lot in glory, for Christ our Savior goes to prepare a place for us. Lord, a place far more grand, more beautiful, more complete, more perfect, more blessed than ever we, the creature, can imagine. We thank you for that blessing. Father, may we be found faithful while we live. May we appreciate, Lord, your gifts. Lord God, may we lay hold of your promises. Lord, may we anticipate your sweet grace. In Jesus' name.